going to church is a legalistic requirement that is not necessary, biblical, or culturally relevant. The title of his article, Cancel Your Church Service. This article was written by a former senior pastor of an evangelical church. It's titled, Why Attending Church No Longer Makes Sense. Here's another written by a seminary scholar. Does Hebrews 10:25 really teach we must attend church? So we might as well read Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I mentioned Wednesday night as we were looking at a particular passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 8 that every one of these chapters in the book of Hebrews presents Christ as something better. And here in chapter 10, it continues, but yet we see in this particular passage of Scripture a very clear indication of something that the writer of the book of Hebrews was trying to show us. He says three times, let us, let us, let us. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. I'm going to launch this with ideas that I received from this article called 10 Reasons Even Committed Church Attenders Are Attending Church Less Often. There's a post about church attenders who love God, appreciate the local church, and are even involved in the local church, but who simply attend less often. He says, gone are the days when people attended 50 out of 52 Sundays. So these are the 10 reasons that he gives why church attenders don't come to church as often as they used to. Number one, greater affluence. Money provides options, as well as ignored debt decides or determines or deceives people into thinking they're wealthier than they really are. With home equity loans and credit cards, middle class people are indulging in granite countertops, designer homes, cars and trucks that are far beyond their pay grade. I'll call it counterfeit affluence is driving the average American and the average Christian into areas of financial bondage that are severely impacting the kingdom of God. So greater affluence is preventing people from coming to church, according to this author. Number two, higher focus on kids' activities. Parenting is becoming a confused set of expectations and assumptions made by the adults and by the kids. Parents, for the most part, want the best for their kids, but fail to provide enough structural restraint and accountability to pull this off successfully. Kids have always tested their parents, and for that matter, anybody in the leadership authority. So the goal is to provide reasonable activity, reasonable entertainment, reasonable fun, and reasonable chores in order to develop balanced and responsible children. Yet some parents take the reasonable to extreme measures while providing kids schedules that are exhausting and, quite frankly, impossible to keep up. Dance lessons, lacrosse, music lessons, field hockey, piano lessons, Girl Scouts, soccer, baseball, hockey, Boy Scouts, tennis, gymnastics, cross country, football, swimming. I know because my wife is a piano mom, and she deals with all these piano parents. Their schedules are insane. The bottom line, activities for their kids over church. Number three, what are reasons that church attenders are going less frequently? Number three, more travel. No more one vacation a year. I remember that when I was growing up. No more vacations that were, quote unquote, affordable. I remember we used to have to save money in little jars so that we could go on vacation as a family when I was a kid. No more time, really, for a family to get away to get to know one another. It's a time to spend, to expend, and to exhaust every member of the family so that an additional vacation is needed to recover from the first one. And by the way, there was no mention of attending church on vacation. No desire or plans made to go visit another church in order to encourage or be encouraged. Wednesday night, we had the Beasleys here from Iowa. They kind of become second members to our church family. They're on our email list, and every once in a while, they swing by from Iowa as Dusty is involved with his work, and they consider our church their second home. Do you have a second home church? Fourth, blended and single parent families. Now, custody is sometimes shared, and attendance to church might only be 26 Sundays a year at best. Transportation can also be a two-edged sword, especially when we're dealing with blended or single parent families. Those with access to a reliable transportation might not be in church because they have reliable transportation to go elsewhere. While those that don't have reliable transportation might not be in church because they don't have reliable transportation. Fifth, online options. As I speak, people are already on their cell phones. So wherever you go to visit, you can actually listen to, check out the church where you're at, see how many likes the church has. You can do more research on the church that you go to as the church is preparing themselves for their big gala presentation for the week, their Sunday morning service. With the rise of live streaming, online church, social media, and all the assorted podcasts, blogging, etc., there has never been more opportunities for people to access church without actually being there, which was, of course, unheard of. When Jane was growing up, when Charlene was growing up, when I was growing up, when you were growing up, in order to be in church, you had to be there. Anyone who attends your church has free access to any online ministry of any church. Online church is here to stay, whether you participate in person or not. So number six, why don't committed church members go to church anymore? The cultural disappearance of guilt. People used to feel guilty when not going to church on Sunday. But in our post-Christian culture, the number of people who feel guilty about missing church on Sunday shrinks every day. Number seven, self-directed spirituality. People are looking to self-generate options for spiritual growth. In other words, everybody researches a car online before you buy one. Everybody researches a house before you walk into one. Researching online options for medical treatment for our children is driving pediatricians crazy. Same is true of church. You can Google anything you want and find out whatever information you want. Also, the postmodern mind is less inclined to trust leaders and rely on what we would used to call institutions for spiritual development. Our institutions are being destroyed in front of our eyes. Number eight, why don't people go to church? Failure to see a direct benefit. Failure to see a direct benefit. People always make time for the things they value most. Pastor, why are you picking on me? I'm here. Why don't you preach to the people that aren't here? Look, I didn't pick this. The theme of the service is fellowship encouraged as you see the day approaching. This is all about Jesus coming again. And with that, in the book of Hebrews, we are encouraged as believers to fellowship one with another. This is not about... Anyway, I'll get there later. Failure to see direct benefit. People don't attend church, don't see a direct benefit for it. They don't see the value in being there week after week. Number 9. Some churches value attendance instead of engagement. Attending church as a consumer and as an observer removes any kind of personal involvement and investment. Let me say that again. Attending church as a consumer, as an observer, removes any kind of personal involvement and investment. It's like going to a game. You really think you're making a difference by yelling and screaming and acting like a moron? You're just an attender. You're just an observer. You're watching a performance. On the other hand, having an attender engaged in God's kingdom work can be stimulating, exciting, and rewarding. So, don't get me wrong, what takes place here is important. But what takes place there in the children's wing is more important. Then why are we here? Why are these two young people sitting in the main service? Where is our outreach? Where is our future vision? Sitting and soaking, I get that. But engaged, stimulated, encouraged. These people serve and give and invite others to come when they realize there's something exciting to come to. Now, let me just say this. There's a point in time when a nuclear fission bomb gets to the point of critical mass where there's enough atoms dividing so quickly that that is when the atomic bomb blows up. Back in the day when Jay was in college, the chapel had, was it a Tuesday night thing for young people, college and career age? Either way, I don't remember what night it was, but there were 700 young people showing up. Tuesday? 700. You know what that means? That's critical mass. That means it doesn't matter what they did there. There were so many young people there, they would draw other people to come because something was happening. Something was exciting. So they would invite their friends from Rochester and Monroe County and Niagara County and everywhere. College and career age people were going to the chapel on Tuesday night. But that takes time. That just doesn't happen overnight. We have 700 kids showing up to a service. They would attend and then they would figure out, was this worth my time to come back? And number 10, why don't people attend church? Because there's a massive cultural shift. Our culture is shifting quickly and radically. Two decades ago, if you wanted to hear great preaching, you actually had to go there. 2 decades ago, if you wanted to hear great music in a church, you had to go there. Now all you need is an app. Free or fee, you can listen to anything you want to. Christian music, preaching, whatever you want. So the question then is, how can the local church compete with that? That's a good question. That's a good question. So as we look at this passage of Scripture that most people think, oh, this is a legalistic church, and maybe there are people in this room where you've been labeled because you've missed a church service, or you missed a Sunday, or you know, you think your spirituality depends on how many times you're in church. Well, I have to say this. My physical growth depends on how many times I ate. Right? If you don't eat, you're not going to grow. You're not going to develop properly. If you don't spiritually participate, you're not going to grow normally and properly. And let me not digress, but let me just say this. As we look at this passage of Scripture, that you've all heard messages on this passage of Scripture where pastors are mad at the church and say, unless you come to church, and they go on and on and on. But let me remind you of the fact that the church is an integral part of the New Testament. Like the doctrine of the local New Testament church is all over the New Testament. I'm going to begin with the book of Acts. In Acts chapter number 2, the birth of the church took place. In Acts chapter number 2. In Acts chapter number 4, 5, and 7, you have the religious establishment of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, actively reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So during the life of Christ, you have the Jews reject the Messiah. During the birth of the local church, you have the Jews reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Okay, so because of that, a bridge is built almost immediately. In Acts chapter number 8, Philip the evangelist, who was Philip the deacon, a deacon in a local church, a church in Jerusalem, for that matter, was led of the Lord to go to Samaria, of all places, and preach the gospel to the half-breeds, the Samaritans. A great evangelistic crusade took place in Acts chapter 8. Also in Acts chapter 8, another bridge was being built. So God was now taking the gospel, not necessarily away from the Jew, but God was taking the gospel to those that were receptive to it. The Jews were so prideful and so exclusive, God said, I'm going to give it to your enemies, the people you hate more than anybody on the earth, the Samaritans. So God opened the gospel to the Samaritans. On top of that, a black man from Ethiopia was on his way to Jerusalem. And God said, Philip, I got another assignment for you. I want you to go to this Ethiopian eunuch. I want you to give him the gospel of Jesus Christ. He trusted Christ as his Savior. He got baptized. And what a day that was. A black African got saved who was a Gentile. In Acts chapter 9, one of the members of the Sanhedrin, Saul of Tarsus, had an encounter with the risen Christ. So the missionary to the Gentile was now saved in Acts chapter number 9. In Acts chapter number 10, Peter is in a Gentile city praying, and he gets this vision with a sheet and with all these animals. And Peter says to the Lord, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean, which probably is a lie. But God sends Peter to the house of Cornelius, an Italian centurion who's a pagan Gentile. God used Peter, the missionary to the Jews, to preach the gospel to a pagan Gentile, and all the people got saved. And the Holy Spirit came down on them. Acts chapter 10. What happened in Acts chapter 11? I'm glad you asked. In Acts chapter 11, you see the bridge? In Acts chapter number 11, Peter was confronted by the church in Jerusalem about Cornelius getting saved. What are you doing going in this Gentile's house? But Peter had 6 eyewitnesses. All Jewish converts. And they explained what happened in Cornelius' house. So they said, salvation has come to them as well. In Acts chapter 11, there was a little place up there called Antioch, where Gentiles were getting saved. The Jerusalem church sent Barnabas up to Antioch and said, would you go up there and find out what's going on? It was so incredible and so exciting that Barnabas needed help. So he got the number one person he thought would be of assistance in that kind of a cosmopolitan cross-cultural work. He found Saul of Tarsus and said, I need you to help me. So the church in Antioch was born, which became the replacement church to the church of Jerusalem. So the mother church in Israel that was full of Jewish converts was put aside after a while. And the key church in the book of Acts became the church of Antioch. In Acts chapter number 12, James the apostle was martyred. Peter was in prison, as you know. He was rescued by the angel of God. And in Acts chapter number 12, in Acts chapter number 13 and 14, the church of Antioch sends Barnabas and Paul on the first missionary journey. Where do they go? Where do they go? They go to places. They go to cities. And we can list the cities where they went to, and they started, believe it or not, churches. Churches. They started churches there. In Acts chapter 15, the church of Jerusalem deals with the false doctrine of works for salvation. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas split ways, and Paul and Silas begin the second missionary journey. The church of Philippi was begun. The church of Thessalonica was begun. The church of Berea and Athens and Corinth and Ephesus. And the trip ended back in Jerusalem. The third missionary journey started in Acts 18 from Antioch, and they went to Lystra, to Galatia, to Ephesus, from there to Macedonia and Corinth and Troas and to Miletus to meet with the leaders of the church of Ephesus. The third missionary journey ended, as you all know, with Paul going to Jerusalem to fill a vow, at which point he was arrested and he had to deal with criminal hearings until the time he was sent to Rome to stand before Caesar. Why am I saying all of this? On top of the book of Acts, I don't know if you know this, that there are epistles written. One is called Romans. That's to the church where? In Rome. Then there was a book called 1st and 2nd Corinthians, written to the church in Corinth. Then there was a book called Galatians, written to the province, all the churches in Galatia, Ephesians, the church to Ephesus, Philippians, written to the church at Philippi, Colossians, to the church at Colossae, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, to the church at Thessalonica. And we have evangelical pastors saying, shut the church down. There were four letters written to pastors that are called pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And then there were eight Christian epistles written to Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Jude. The book of Revelation, if you would turn there. So let's end the book by focusing on what the Holy Spirit focused on as the last book of the Bible. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1 verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Revelation 1:11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Chapter number 2, verse 1. Unto the church unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. Chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 2, 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. Chapter 2, 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 2, 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write. Revelation 2, 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 2, 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write. Revelation 2, 29. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 3, 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write. Revelation 3, 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 3, 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. Revelation 3, 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 3, 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write. Revelation 3, 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's 17 times. I know this. The Bible says that when man fell, one of the things that happened to man was he became rebellious. One of the things that happened to man was they really didn't want any authority over them. They wanted to become their own authority. And as far as I know, until the Lord comes back, the church is the only institution that God has to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those that don't have Christ. Let's look at why the church is important. Or why is going to church important? Number one, as I just stated, the church was established as the method God chose to advance His kingdom and to establish His followers before the second coming of Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 20, let me just read it again. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. In other words, don't give up. Don't give in. Yes, it's discouraging. Yes, it's tough. For He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why is going to church important? Number two, the early church set the example regarding fellowship, devotion, and teaching. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the chapter of the beginning of the church as we know it, the birth of the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Let me start in verse 41. Then, after they heard Peter's message, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto the disciples and the followers of Christ about 3,000 souls. And they, the new converts, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, probably in the common area where they could meet instead of in people's homes. I mean, where are you going to put 3,000 people? You need a place that's kind of big enough outside where they don't interfere with the daily synagogue worship. And breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the God added to the church daily such as should be saved. Number three, why is going to church important? The church is an example, if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the church is an example, an illustration, it's a type of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I understand why it's not cool to go to church. I didn't go to church for 28 years. So there are a lot of good reasons not to go to church. But once somebody's in Christ, once somebody has come out of the world, I don't think there's a better alternative, quite frankly, with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." We are now the body of Christ. So for a church body to function, all the body parts need to be present and to be working. Look at verse 14. "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body." It's not enough, as you're turning to Ephesians chapter 4, it's not enough just to attend church. Now, I figured that out a few days after I got saved, because there were people in the church that I came from that were actively, I don't want to use the word hounding, but I want to say they were concerned. They were concerned. And they didn't want me to wallow. They didn't want me to wander and go off on a tangent. So they took whatever things necessary to get me and my wife involved. Going over people's houses after church and having dinner and tacos and on and on and on it went. But in Ephesians chapter 4, it specifically says that the church needs members to be involved so that their spiritual gifts can be used. Now, this is not the chapter on spiritual gifts, but it gives us an idea of what our purpose is after we get saved. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why did God give those individuals to local churches? For the perfecting of the saints, for your maturing, for your growth. "But pastor, you don't get it. I can do all that online." "For the work of the ministry." "Oh, I can do that too." "For the edifying of the body of Christ." "I got that handled." Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, mature, Christ-like Christian, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. So as you look at the x-ray, God designed it in such a perfect way that every one of those bones fit exactly where they're supposed to fit. That's exactly what the New Testament church was designed to do and to be. Well, why haven't I experienced that, Pastor? That's a great question. Whose fault is it? It's all of our faults. Okay? It's all of our faults. So if we are walking in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if we are listening to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, obeying the will of God for our lives, and trying to ascertain the plan of God for our lives, and trying to help other believers do the same, that which the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, every Christian, every believer, and every church, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, a believer will never reach full spiritual maturity without having an outlet for their service. God has given every single one of us spiritual gifts. Well, I don't know what mine are. You can go online, believe it or not, and you can take a spiritual gift checklist test and find out what your spiritual gift is. Now, if you want to do it biblically and spiritually, just say, Lord, here am I, use me. That's the biblical way. Well, what if I don't like working in the nursery? Guess what? Everybody will know. That's not your spiritual gift. Get out of the nursery. And yet there are other people. It's a natural fit. It's perfect fit. So the nursery is their gift. Or whatever. God has a gift and multiple gifts for some. Didn't we just read that thing about the 5 talents and the 2 talents and the 1 talent? First Corinthians chapter 12. So I don't get it. There are so many everyday examples of the church and the body of Christ in the secular world that all you have to do is look at a little league baseball team or a football team or any kind of organization where you have a certain number of players that are supposed to be playing a certain number of positions, and what happens when they're not there. I'm not going to say it's not fair. Well, it isn't fair because you don't have the same number of players. And yet, we, as God's people, are trying to do God's work with half a team. You don't do that playing softball. You get sloshed. Oh, we don't have an outfield. Oh, really? Great. Well, we got an infield, but we don't have any. Or we got one outfielder. Try playing slow pitch softball with one outfielder. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Try walking around without a big toe. It's not easy. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, unto these we bestow more abundant honor. and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We all need assistance and encouragement from other believers. Now let me end with, what was the purpose and the meaning of the church? Because we have contemporary individuals that say the church isn't necessary. 1 John chapter 4, would you turn there? What was the purpose and the meaning of the church? 1 John chapter 4. Verse number 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So church was the place where believers could love one another. I didn't say the word like. I said love one another. Number two, go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. What was the purpose and meaning of the church? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Church was the place where believers could encourage one another. It's where you could get encouragement. Because quite frankly, out there, it's a zoo. Number three, Hebrews chapter 10. Of course, we already read the passage of Scripture. Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Church was the place where believers could encourage one another to good works. Therefore, if there are good works that we can do, there must be an alternative. So the goal is not to encourage you to do bad works or evil works or deceitful works, but good works. Galatians 5:13. Galatians 5:13 says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Church was the place where believers could serve one another. It was the place where believers could serve one another. Without this church, most of you would not know each other. Except for the Martinez clan, you know what I'm saying? I mean, if you're not family, we wouldn't know each other. I wouldn't have known Emily and her parents had I not come to Christ when I was 28 years of age. And the same could be said of every single individual in this room. We wouldn't know each other, let alone being able to love one another, provoke one another, serve each other. Next, number five, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 14 says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Church was the place where believers could instruct one another. You could share life challenges together. You could give advice and say, this is how God helped me through this particular series of circumstances. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Church was the place where believers could honor one another. Ephesians chapter 4. Lastly, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Church was the place where believers could be kind and compassionate to one another. Let's go back to that original passage of scripture in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Again, my title was Fellowship Encouraged as Ye See the Day Approaching. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is fearful, he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. What you never know when you skip Sunday morning. Today's post is a guest post by my longtime executive assistant, Sarah, who in addition to working with me for over 10 years, is a wife and young mom. She wrote this piece for our church blog, and well, it was too compelling not to share it with you here. Sarah writes, I never thought missing a Sunday morning service was a big deal. And we've all missed more than a few services in the last couple of years. I worked at blank church for 8 years and would only miss a Sunday because I was away on vacation. Quite honestly, I didn't think missing a Sunday was a big deal. It's not a sin. It's not earth-shattering. No one notices, or do they, right? Then I had a baby and went on. Then I had a baby and went on maternity leave. And everything changed. Because when I miss a Sunday service, I miss way more than I ever thought. From birthday parties to sick babies, a variety of reasons had kept me from joining on Sunday mornings. I would just watch online. And I'm so thankful for that option. Online is great to keep me connected with when I can't be there in person, or to share with friends and neighbors who are curious about church but not ready to come. It was just so easy. But given the choice, attending on Sunday morning trumps all else. Every time. Why? When I skip Sunday morning, number one, I miss out on uninterrupted time to listen for God's wisdom. Sunday's practical teaching translates into godly wisdom that I can apply in daily life. And it's so valuable. Sure, you can hear great teaching in a variety of ways, but listening online is different than listening in the service. I don't know about you, but when I listen at home, I have a long to-do list, a child that loves attention, a phone that rings, floors to sweep, laundry to fold, neighbors' dogs barking. I almost never absorb the message in the same way as I do when physically present on Sunday. When I'm in the service, I have uninterrupted time. Time to focus on what God is teaching me and time to reflect on how He wants me to grow. My child is being cared for. My phone is on silent, and there are no chores waiting for me. I can focus. I can engage my heart and my mind. But when I skip Sunday morning, number two, I miss out on the value of worshiping God through music with others. This one is interesting and might even be surprising to you. There's something intangible that happens when we worship God together, out loud, with other believers in Christ that share faith in Jesus. Sundays are an irreplaceable opportunity to take a step back from the busy day-to-day and directly praise the God that loves me and is incredibly worthy of my worship. Music roots my heart and mind in the truth of who God is. It remembers and celebrates powerful scripture. It leads me to humble myself before God's majesty in a way that doesn't always happen when music playing in the car or in the background while I do the dishes. Worshiping God through music on Sundays with other believers in Christ grounds and fuels my faith. It inspires me to keep worshiping, keep believing, keep serving, keep loving, even when I don't feel like it. When I skip Sunday mornings, number three, I miss out on the power and the movement of the church. The church has a mission and purpose, and every believer is part of it. We get to spread the amazing news that Jesus Christ loves you, died to forgive you, and he is alive, bringing new life to all who believe in him. What an incredible message to sit on. We can be a Christian and not actively participate in the local church. Our salvation doesn't depend on that. It depends on Christ Jesus. And there's more at stake than that. Imagine this. Your life is a babbling brook. It twists and turns and bubbles and splashes. It's beautiful, but it has little strength. But what happens when you cross paths with another brook and another and another? Something bigger starts to happen. One babbling brook can't do it on its own. Momentum happens. Then power happens. Then Niagara Falls happens. Note, did you know Niagara Falls generates enough energy to power almost 4 million homes? No babbling brook can do that. In the same way, hundreds or thousands of people moving in the same God-given direction is powerful. And it doesn't happen when we are disengaged. When I miss Sunday mornings, I miss how God is moving our church community to action. When I miss the host's welcome, connecting opportunities, and the stories of God at work, I miss getting to be part of it because I don't know how. I don't want to miss being part of the power and the movement of God's church. Plus, if I'm not here, if I'm not there, then how can I bring anyone with me? So, I do everything I can to attend a Sunday morning service. Is it my entire faith? No. Is my track record perfect? No. But it's important. Distraction, isolation, apathy, church gathering battles those. And when I miss a Sunday, I miss way more than I ever thought. Will you make a commitment to Sunday morning with me too? Let's pray. Lord, the Bible says every word of God is pure. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Lord, going to church doesn't get us saved. But going to the table and eating makes us stronger. Lord, we all have had experiences with the truth of this scripture. And we all have reasons, good reasons, legitimate reasons, understandable reasons why there are other things in our lives. Lord, but at the end of the day, certainly at the end of our life, we will all face the judgment seat of Christ. And we will have to give an answer to the way we stewarded our time, our talent, our treasure, and our testimony. Lord, it's difficult to go up against the world. With a team that's only half there, where the best players have sold themselves out as free agents and perhaps work for the world. Lord, either way, there's important work to be done, kingdom work that needs to be done. How I pray that the Word of God and the Spirit of God would encourage us, direct us, guide us, challenge us. Realizing there are only two things that will last for all eternity, the Word of God and the souls of men. And if we're not investing in those two, everything else we're investing in will just burn up. Give us courage. Give us strength, we pray. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen.